Thank you for joining us for the services in Liberty Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas, led by Pastor Dwayne Nichols. We pray that you receive a blessing from the singing and preaching of God's Word. Let's join the service already in progress.
Some of you Bible scholars help me. It's in the last four or five chapters of Zechariah, but 9. There you go. Thank you. Yeah, turn you to the strongholds, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. The verse right before that says this: as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. How about that? All right, Nehemiah chapter 4 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 4. Somebody told me one time that Nehemiah was the shortest man in the Bible. You believe that? Nehemiah? But I found a shorter one, Bildad the Shuhite. Nehemiah chapter number 4, and we'll read the first 6 verses here. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. I've always appreciated that. Nehemiah told the Lord, God, they're making you mad. They have provoked thee to anger before the builders. And then it says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. I'm going to use this passage tonight, if you'll keep your Bible open there, and speak to you for a while tonight on the subject responding to ridicule, or you could say responding to persecution, responding to opposition. But it said that Sanballat and his buddy Tobiah mocked the Jews, and so responding to ridicule. Father, help now, I pray. We want to be a help and a blessing to somebody. I pray that you might make your word such tonight. Help me to preach, I pray, in the power of the Holy Spirit and with blessing, and I do pray that the word of God will be a blessing to somebody tonight and a help to somebody in their Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the great books in the Bible, especially on the subject of leadership, is the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a contemporary of Ezra, and what had happened was this. Let me bring you up to what's taking place here in Nehemiah chapter 4. In 606, 605 B.C., the Babylonians had conquered the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. This happened in accord with the prophecies of Jeremiah and others, and it happened because of Judah's sin. They had turned away from the Lord, had become involved in idolatry and all that went along with that, in the way of immorality and so forth and so on, and God had sent prophets again and again and again and again to warn Judah that if you don't turn back to the Lord, judgment is coming, and now the time had come, and the Babylonians had come in and taken the city of Jerusalem and the land of Judah. Now, when they conquered the city of Jerusalem, the Babylonians deported citizens out of the city over to Babylon, and they did so in three phases. The first phase took place in 606 or 605 B.C. At that time, they took the rich people and the royal seed captive out of Jerusalem over to Babylon. It was at that time, during that phase of the captivity, that Daniel was taken, one of the descendants of royalty, taken from Judah and Jerusalem over to the land of Babylon. The second phase took place a few years later, around 597 B.C., the Babylonians at that time took the middle class, the craftsmen, that sort of people, captive out of Jerusalem, took them over to Babylon. The prophet Ezekiel went with this group of captives. And then the third phase occurred in 586 B.C. At that time, they took everyone except the very poorest kind of people out of Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeremiah was left behind at his own request to minister to the people there in Jerusalem. And then, ironically, he was taken captive by one of his own people and carried down to Egypt against his will. But it was at this time in 586 B.C. that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was desecrated and brought down, and the walls around the city were demolished and left there in heaps of rubble. Now, Jeremiah had prophesied that this Babylonian captivity would last for 70 years. And so the years went by, and in 539 B.C. or thereabouts, the Babylonian Empire fell, as is described in Daniel chapter 5, and it fell to the armies of the Medes and Persians. When the Medes and Persians came to power, their king, Cyrus the Great, made a proclamation that the Jews who wished to do so could return to Jerusalem. Isaiah had predicted that over 150 years before. And so in around 536, 535 B.C., 70 years after the Babylonians had conquered Jerusalem, just as the prophet Jeremiah had predicted, the remnant started returning from captivity. Now, just as the deportations out of Jerusalem had occurred in three phases, so the return to Jerusalem also took place in three phases. The first phase, in 536 or 535 B.C., a group returned led by Zerubbabel, who was their political ruler, and by Joshua the high priest, who was their religious leader. And you can read about that group in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. The task of that first group was to rebuild the temple, and that's what they did. The second phase in the return took place around 455 B.C. This group returned led by Ezra. You can read about this in the last four chapters of the book of Ezra. And the task of, at this time was to re-separate the people who had become intermingled with the heathen who surrounded them. And incidentally, it was between the first phase and the second phase of the the return that the events told about in the book of Esther took place. And so if you want to understand your Bible, one thing that will help you, especially in these books, is to understand that when you get to the end of chapter 6 of Ezra, about some 50-something years take place before the beginning of chapter 7. And right there between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7 is where the events of the book of Esther took place. And so you had then the first phase of return led by Zerubbabel and Joshua around 536, 535 B.C. Their task was to rebuild the temple. The second phase, a group led by Ezra returned, 455 B.C. Their task was to re-separate the people. And then the third phase of the return occurred in about 445 B.C., and this group returned led by Nehemiah, which you can read about in the book of Nehemiah. And the task of this group was to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Now, this is what's taking place in our text passage. Nehemiah has returned to Jerusalem. He has organized and mobilized the people to build the walls around the city for the glory of God. But as they were busy building the wall, the devil got busy and incited his crowd to oppose what's going on. Now, in our text passage in Nehemiah chapter 4, two of the devil's pawns appear to oppose Nehemiah and God's laborers by using the tool of ridicule and mockery. Now, these two critics, one of them was named Sanballat, and the other one was named Tobiah. And as we read the passage in Nehemiah chapter 4, you saw in verse 2 that Sanballat said, "Why, good night, look at this feeble bunch. Do they really think that they're going to be able to raise up city walls out of that pile of rubbish, out of that pile of garbage that's been left there by the city? Do they really think that they can build walls out of that? How ridiculous." And then you go on in verse 3 and you find that Tobiah says in scorn, "That little wall that they're building is so weak that if a fox ran into it, he'd knock it down." Ridicule, opposition, criticism, persecution. Now, this is what Nehemiah faced when he and the people of Jerusalem got busy serving the Lord by rebuilding the walls. And you can mark it down that if you get busy for the Lord in any area, you'll face some of the same type of thing that Nehemiah and the laborers on the wall faced back in Jerusalem so long ago. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 reminds us, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." John 16 and verse 2, Jesus said, "The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." John 16:33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Revelation 2 and verse 10, "The devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried." And so then, I'm simply saying, as the Bible tells us again and again and again in the verses that I just mentioned, as well as many others, that it's a fact that if we're going to serve the Lord, then we'll face at some times and at some places reproach and ridicule and persecution and harassment and that kind of a thing. Now, that's only natural. And in fact, Peter told us not to be surprised when this kind of thing happens. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12, Peter said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So Peter said, when you face some ridicule and some opposition and some persecution and some reproach, don't think there's anything strange about that. That's something that's to be expected in the Christian life. I mean, if they hung our Savior and our Lord on a cross and crucified Him, I've often thought if we're very much like Him, the world that put Him on a cross probably is not going to think too highly of you and me either. And so then, I'm saying that as a child of God, especially if you're trying to live for Him and serve Him, you can expect some harassment. It may come from family members. It may come from workmates. It may come from classmates. It may come from the boss. It may come from the authorities. And right on down the line, it could come from many different directions, but it's something that we can expect if we're trying to live for and serve the Lord. There will be some ridicule, some attacks, some harassment. Now, the question is, how should we respond when the devil's crowd attacks, when the devil's crowd ridicules, when the devil's crowd harasses? Well, there are some pointers in our text passage in Nehemiah chapter 4 that we can take from Nehemiah and these builders that were at that time facing the reproach and the ridicule and the mockery of the enemy. And so then, I want to give you three words and then we'll look at them. But remember these three words. The word number one, considerations. The word number two, supplication. And the word number three, determination. Those three words. What was the first one? Considerations. The second one, supplication. And the third one, determination. Now, let's look at these things. First of all, considerations. I'm saying that when ridicule, when reproach, when harassment, when opposition, when persecution comes for the cause of Christ, don't miss that. For the cause of Christ, there are some things that we need to consider. So let me give you five considerations when you face those times in the Christian life. Consideration number one, we need to consider the character of those who are doing the ridiculing and the opposing. In other words, consider who it is that is doing the ridiculing and the criticizing and the mocking. Psalm number 10 in verse 2 says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." Now, who is it that persecutes? Well, the verse said that it's the wicked. Proverbs 16 in verse 27, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire." He said it's an ungodly person who scorches people with his speech and his lips and his talk, the speech that comes from his lips. Now, who is it here in the passage that's attacking Nehemiah and attacking the people of God, the laborers on the wall? It's the enemies of God, Sanballat and Tobiah in our passage. You know, somebody said a man is known not just by his friends, but also by his enemies. And there's a whole lot of truth to that. Who's the crowd that hates Christians? The sodomite crowd, the abortion crowd, and just right on down the line, the left-wing communist crowd. Those are the ones that criticize and attack the things of God side God's Word, God's church, and God's people. Whenever I hear this crowd and they're really attacking somebody real heavy, it always occurs to my mind that they're probably talking about a pretty good person. I mean, you can tell something about somebody by who his enemies are. And when I hear that the Sodomite crowd is upset at somebody, I figure he's probably a pretty good guy for them to be upset at him. Luke 6:26, Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." See, a person cannot truly live for the Lord and serve Him and at the same time have everybody like Him. It is not possible. And I'm not talking about trying to get people upset. You don't have to do that and shouldn't do that. I'm just simply talking about if a person lives for the Lord, tries to serve Him, tries to follow Him, tries to go by what the Bible says instead of what the people on the TV say, that person is not going to be liked by everybody. There are a lot of people that are not going to like him. In fact, let me just go a step further and say that there will be a lot of people that claim to be Christians that will not like him. Because if they're a backslidden Christian and there's another Christian over here living right and trying to serve the Lord, well, this Christian is trying to live by the Bible makes that backslider look bad. And so when that makes that backslider look bad, his response will be to attack that Christian that's making him look bad. Jesus said, "Woe unto you." You know, this is something that has always bothered me a little bit when I see different preachers' names on the 10 most admired people in America. And I always think that, I don't know if John the Baptist would have his name on that list or not, you know. You reckon Jesus, right before they hung him on the cross, would have had his name on the most popular list? Reckon he'd have been voted the most likely to succeed or whatever it is? I'm simply saying, you cannot live for the Lord and try to serve Him without some people getting upset about it. Now, this is one thing we need to consider. Somebody attacks you for serving the Lord, well, consider the sowers. Consider who it is. If you were here the other night, you saw a little bit of Billy Sunday preaching. Now, Billy Sunday, I just recently read a biography about him. And it was telling about how, now you saw him when he was an old man, 20 years before the time that that video was made that you saw, was when he was holding the big, giant, massive revivals, citywide meetings around the country, and God was really moving in people's hearts. And Billy Sunday, as you saw or heard or tried to hear the other night, was a great enemy of liquor. He was one of the leaders in the Prohibition movement. But I was reading about how these efforts were taking place to try to discredit Billy Sunday during the time that he was preaching. But the interesting thing that I noticed was the people that were trying to discredit, I mean, they'd call him a money grabber, and they'd laugh at his style of preaching, and they would talk about him being non-educated and all that kind of thing. Well, but when I consider who the people were that were saying these things and pushing these things about Billy Sunday, I said, well, no wonder. See, the efforts to discredit Billy Sunday were led by and motivated by the liquor crowd. Now, why were they doing this? Well, because Billy Sunday was destroying their business. And, buddy, you just check the Bible. All you got to do is read Acts 19 or Acts 16, and what you'll see is the same thing was true in Bible days as it is now. When you start cutting in on somebody's money, the way he's making his money, he's going to get upset. So all the liquor salesmen got upset at Billy Sunday and did everything that they could to discredit him. And yet, we look back on him today as being mightily used of God, and he was. I'm simply saying, consider the character of those who are attacking you if you get attacked and harassed for the Lord's sake. And I'm strictly talking about when it's for the Lord's sake, not when you act like a jerk and make somebody mad. See? Consider the sowers. And so, if we do that, then we can rejoice listen, that the enemies of God are also our enemies.
Amen.
I don't want the Sodomite crowd being my friend, bragging on me. Something wrong with me if they do.
Yeah.
Hey, I've seen I always have a little bit of a humorous spell when I see them talk about the gay pride parade. I think, here's a group of people that's in desperate need of finding something that they could really be proud of. I mean, if that's the only thing you can be proud of, you got a real problem. But I've seen how they'll have the trash can over there with the sign Bible Depository and all. They hate this book. And if you love this book, they hate you. And so, consider the sowers. That's the first consideration. I got to hasten on. The second thing to consider when ridicule, mockery, attacks for the cause of the Lord Jesus occur, consider second the cause why you're being ridiculed and attacked. First, consider the character of those doing the attacking, but secondly, consider the cause why you're being ridiculed and attacked. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Bible tells us about when Samuel was the great prophet and the leader, Saul was the king, or that was going to be the king, but Samuel was the spiritual leader. And the people came to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and they demanded to have a king. Now, God eventually would give them a king. His name would be David. But at that time, it was not God's will for them to have a king. And so they came and asked Samuel, "We want a king." Samuel got upset about it. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, the Lord said something interesting to Samuel. He said, "They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me." So the Lord said, "Samuel, don't look at it like they're rejecting you. That's not what's going on here. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." Now, child of God, if you're being harassed and ridiculed and mocked and attacked for your Christianity, for the Lord's sake, consider and realize it's not you that's being attacked. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't hate us. The world hates who we represent. Test it out. You can talk to somebody about sports. You can talk to them about politics. You can talk to them about the weather. You can talk to them about education. You can talk to them about any subject under the sun, and that'll be fine. They'll sit there and talk to you and all of that. But you bring Jesus Christ into the conversation, and many times what you're going to find is that the person suddenly turns hostile. Now, why is that? Not because he doesn't like you. He's been sitting there listening to you talk for several minutes. It's because they don't like Jesus Christ. They don't like who you represent. See? Why did Sanballat and Tobiah attack Nehemiah and the laborers? Not just because they were building walls. I mean, there's probably a lot of other people around building walls here and there for their house or their little town out here, whatever it might be. But the thing about Nehemiah and the laborers on the wall in Nehemiah chapter 4 is not just that they were building walls, but they were doing it in the name of Jehovah God and in God's city. That's what the problem was. So, consider the character of those who are doing the attacking. Consider the cause why they are attacking. The third consideration, when attacks and ridicule and opposition and mockery come your way for the cause of Christ, thirdly, consider the company that you're in. When people ridicule and mock and attack you for the cause of Christ, may I say to you that it's good to be in company with people like Nehemiah. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, where Jesus commanded us to rejoice in persecution, we'll come back to that in a minute, but after giving us that command, he then said this, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." He said, if they're persecuting you for my sake, the Lord Jesus said, then just remember they persecuted the prophets the same way. And so then, That's pretty good company. I mean, if you're serving the Lord and you get attacked and criticized and mocked and so forth, ridiculed, well, that simply means you can say, well, hey, I'm in the company of Elijah. I'm in company of Elisha. I'm in company of Isaiah. I'm in company with Jeremiah. I'm in company with Daniel. I'm in company with Ezekiel. That's what Jesus said, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's the kind of company that you're in when you're persecuted for Christ's sake. The songwriter said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? You know, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there's an idea in modern-day Christianity that is completely unscriptural. And that is the idea that a lot of Christians seem to have, that God would never want anyone to have a bad day. And God would never want anybody to have to sacrifice something for His sake. And God would never want anybody to suffer. And I hear this stuff and I think, good night, God's people been suffering for thousands of years. And Peter said that's the normal thing. So when we face a little ridicule, when we face a little persecution, when we face a little opposition, we can rejoice that we're counted worthy to be in such noble company as Polycarp and Peter Waldo and Menno Simons and William Tyndale and John Bunyan and thousands of others like them. I'm saying that's good company to be in. So we need to consider the character of those who are attacking. We need to consider the cause why they're attacking, if it's for the Lord's sake. Thirdly, we need to consider the company that we're in. Fourthly, consider the compensation. When you face some persecutions and some suffering for Jesus' sake, you know what He said? Matthew 5:12, the verse where he talked about they persecuted the prophets like they persecute people today. In the first part of that verse, Jesus said this, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven, He said. So there's a great reward, according to Jesus, awaiting those who suffer for His sake. Now, again, it has to be for His sake. Some suffer, in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter told us not to think it a strange thing when suffering came in the Christian life, he also said something else in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. In talking about persecution, he said this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, he's talking about Christian persecution, being persecuted for the Lord's sake, and he's saying, be sure it is for the Lord's sake. I mean, don't suffer because you're a murderer. If you murder somebody and suffer for that, well, that's your fault. He said, don't suffer as a thief. I mean, if you're a burglar and you burglarize somebody's house and get thrown in jail for it, tough, that's your fault. He said, don't suffer as an evildoer. That takes in a lot of territory, doesn't it? And he said, don't suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. If you suffer because you're always going around sticking your nose in other people's business, trying to run their business, well, that's your problem. See? So he said, be sure that your suffering is suffering for the Lord's sake, not because you're some kind of wicked, wretched person that suffers because of your sin. And Jesus said that if we do suffer for His sake, that really we ought to rejoice. Yeah. That'd be a little different, wouldn't it? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, because He said, great's your reward in heaven. You know, whenever you talk to somebody about the Lord or take a stand for the Lord and somebody cusses you or somebody criticizes you or somebody spits at you or somebody threatens you, you know what they're doing? They're adding to your reward in heaven. Maybe you ought to thank them. I actually saw a fellow do that one time. Guy's cussing him out while he's trying to witness to him. He said, "I want to thank you." Yeah, I said, "What?" "Yeah, I want to thank you. You're adding to my reward in heaven." It's what Jesus said. Great is your reward in heaven. And so, consider then, first, the character of the one doing the criticizing. Probably one of the devil's crowd. Consider, secondly, the cause why you're being attacked. That be sure it's for the Lord's sake. Then consider the company that you're in. I mean, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're in company with the prophets. In fact, you're in company with Jesus. Consider the compensation. Jesus promises great reward to those who suffer for His sake. And then number five, consider the conclusion, how it'll all turn out in the end. Proverbs 3 and verse 35 says, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." Now, we may be the minority, the hated remnant now, but in the end, Jesus Christ is coming back and He's going to come in triumph. He's going to come conquering. And so, the way it's going to end up in the final and ultimate analysis is, the enemies of God are going to be put down, and God's people are going to, servants of God are going to be in control. You understand that? The Bible says we'll judge angels. We'll rule over angels during the millennium. And so then, keep these considerations in mind when you face ridicule, when you face mockery, when you face attack, when you face persecution, for Jesus' sake, and I think it'll be something that'll be a help to us. The second word first was considerations, and I gave you five things to consider. The second thing in the second word is the word supplication. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah began to ridicule and mock and oppose Nehemiah, what did Nehemiah do? Verses 4 and 5, we're told, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." What did Nehemiah do? He prayed. He told God about what was going on, asked God to take care of the persecutors, and reminded God that they had made God mad. But he went to the Lord in prayer, took it to the Lord in prayer. You know, if we do that when we're attacked, it'll help us to handle the attack. Help Nehemiah. In other words, commit those who are attacking, if it's for the Lord's sake, commit those who are attacking unto the Lord, and then let God handle it, and don't you involve yourself in trying to help God out in handling it. See? Not my job to take vengeance on all of my persecutors. That's God's job, and God do a good job of it, you see. And so then, first, considerations. Consider these things that we've mentioned. Secondly, supplication. Take it to the Lord. Third thing, determination. Now notice verse 6. In the midst of all this that's taking place, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." In other words, Nehemiah and the builders here didn't allow the attacks of the devil's crowd to get them off track from doing what they were there to do. They just kept on doing what they were supposed to be doing. They had the determination. You know, well, this is one of the devil's cleverest tools. If he can't get us to stop serving the Lord by getting us off in sin and backslidden in that way, then he'll try to sidetrack us through people criticizing. See? When criticism and ridicule comes, there's a tendency to do a couple of things. One thing, there's a tendency in the hearts of some when ridicule and persecution comes to stop serving the Lord and sit down and feel sorry for yourself. You know, it's a luxury to have a pity party, isn't it? It really is. I mean, nothing feels so good as to sit down and feel sorry for yourself. But that's one of the devil's tools of getting us off track, see. And another thing he'll do is he'll get us to stop doing what we're doing and turn to the critics and start getting a fight with the critics. Well, that's not a good thing. Nehemiah didn't do either of these things. He just built the walls, which is what he was already doing, which is what he had come there to do. Somebody said, "Preacher, what's the best thing to do when I'm witnessing and somebody cusses at me?" Just go on witness somebody else. No need to stand there arguing with this bird. You understand that? There's no need to stand. Ain't no need to stand there taking the cussing. You just turn and walk away. Go find somebody else. See? And so just keep up. This is what, one of the things that I admired so much about Brother Howells, among, 20,000 other things. But he got attacked viciously and still is being attacked viciously by people who weren't even born when he was attacked. They have no idea what they're talking about, nor, by the way, did the people who attacked him 25 years ago or whenever it was. But when he was attacked as viciously as I've ever seen anybody attacked in the Christian life, you know what his response was? His response was that for the next 2 years he baptized more people than he ever had in his life. In other words, he didn't worry a whole lot about the critics. He always had some of them, but they sort of, organized themselves together, it seems, at that time. But I'm saying he just went on doing what he was doing. Now, that's a good lesson. That's a good. That's what Nehemiah did. Maybe where he got it. Nehemiah, Sanballat and Tobiah, and then there was a third guy called Geshem or Geshmu that you find if you read the book that joined them also. And they were attacking and criticizing and mocking and all, doing everything they could to interfere with what Nehemiah and the wall builders were doing. So what did Nehemiah do? He just went ahead and worked on the walls until they got the wall built and were able to dedicate the city inside the wall to the Lord. Now, I'm saying these responses that were shown by Nehemiah would be good things for us as well. Criticism, mockery, attacks come to you because you're trying to serve the Lord. Well, first, remember the considerations. Consider the character of who it is attacked. I honestly wonder, some people so worried about what somebody thinks. You know, for the most part, most people, what do you care what they think? I mean, what I care if some sodomite or some abortionist, what I care if they don't like me? I don't want them to like me. See? And they don't. Consider the cause why you're being attacked. Is it for the Lord's sake? If so, praise Him for it. Thirdly, consider the company that you're in when you're being attacked. Jesus said they did the same thing to the prophets. That's good company to be in. Consider the compensation. Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven when you're persecuted for His sake." Consider the conclusion, how it'll all turn out in the end with God's people on top and the devil's crowd brought down. Considerations. Supplication. Take it to the Lord. You can pray about it. Thirdly, determination. Just go ahead and serve Him. And if we do these things, the mockery, the ridicule, the attacks will not be successful. Father, would you bless now the thoughts that we brought tonight to your people? I pray that it might be something that will be a help and a blessing to your people.